What images flood your mind when you think of your home? Is home the place that you currently live? Or is it some other place, maybe a place of your past? I'll say that my conception of home has most certainly changed over the years. There was a time when I could most clearly say, and my parents even taught me to, say that my home was 2248 Old Washington Road, Westminster, Maryland. That's where my formative years occurred. That's where my immediate family lived. And I have good memories with my brother and my parents, a place of comfort, a place of safety, and a place of joy. A place where my brother would fall off his chair laughing so hard at dinner. A place where our family dog looked a lot more like a shaggy footstool. But that's not my home anymore. Since those years in Westminster, I've lived in Bridgewater, Virginia for college, in Richmond, Indiana for seminary, and now in Hagerstown, Maryland for you all. My parents even moved from Westminster to Stanton, Virginia, so there isn't that same sense of going home that some other people might have. I suppose my home is where I live now, even though I've only lived there for a couple of months. It feels like a place to relax. Is that what home is? There are so many cliches out there about home. Home is where the heart is. A house is not a home. Or there's no place like home, and tap your shoes. And even the cliches call into question our association of home with some specific place or structure. Even the cliches aim to associate our understanding of home more with an emotion, a feeling, a value system. Psalm 84 is a hymn for pilgrims to sing as they move to the temple at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And the hymn speaks to the emotions associated with drawing near and nearer to the home of God, the place that God lives. Feelings of joy, feelings of happiness overwhelm the singer to the point that he or she might say, "My soul faints for the courts of the Lord." Indeed, the singer draws such sweeping strength and hope at the thought of approaching God's home that it sustains them even as they walk through the driest of lands. I wonder if you've ever been so overwhelmed by a structure. Has architecture ever swept you off your feet? Yeah? Good. I've had the privilege of traveling a little bit in my college years, and I can say that I have seen a few cathedrals that have swept me off my feet. Notre Dame in Paris, St. Peter's Basilica in London, St. Stephen's in Vienna. Those are the kind of places that just make you say, wow. And I can imagine that those people, especially those people that worshiped in these places right after they were built, saw the construction happening, that they were struck by the magnificent and possibly even divinely inspired beauty of such places. Novelist Ken Follett wrote a novel called The Pillars of the Earth. Maybe some of you have read that book. It was about a small community in England in the 12th century who attempts to build a magnificent cathedral that would reach toward heaven and beckon God to come down to them. The master builder in the novel takes immense pride in his opportunity to build a home for God amidst the people. But in the underbelly of the politics of its construction, readers discover the more human, practical reasons for cathedral building. churchmen reaching for power, merchants seeking alternative revenue streams, and kings seeking taxes. In the novel, the home of God becomes little more than a bargaining chip, although a beautiful bargaining chip. Psalm 84 is most clearly written for the temple in Jerusalem, where the Jews at the time believed was the dwelling place for God. But it hadn't always been such. Do you remember where God was living when Moses stumbled on his call? Just a little burning bush in the desert. And after the people left Egypt, God inhabited a cloud and a pillar of fire to lead the people through the wilderness. And the people carried with them a tabernacle. Do you remember that word? It was the temporary dwelling place for God, a glorified tent, maybe. And that more simple tabernacle served them and God just fine before Solomon built the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. So as much as the temple in Jerusalem would become a pivotal location for the Jewish faith, I ask myself the question, was it necessary? Even with the temple in place, we know what happens. Israelites lose their faith. They become exiled. And while living away from their temple, away in Babylon, away from the dwelling house of the Lord, they had to learn to do faith in a completely different way. A faith that was based more on remembering the stories and singing the songs more than a location. And I think that was a necessary shift as we moved into the New Testament. For I think you all remember what that feisty Jesus does in the temple, flipping those tables of the money changers, challenging the money-making schemes associated with their religion. He even prophesies to the people in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And of course, he's speaking in reference here to his own resurrection. He speaks here in radical defiance of what has emerged as temple worship. He speaks that he is to be praised above any building. He's teaching us that as much as we have tried to contain God in some box, in some building, God's going to break out of a temple or a church. Because you can't bind Jesus. Rather than some physical temple that we can go to in order to speak to God, Jesus radically alters our understanding of God's home by naming his body, as the residence of God. But then not only is his body the flesh and the blood that makes up his physical existence, the body of Christ becomes that metaphor for all of us who would worship his name. For all of us who would choose to be a sanctuary for the living God. You see, when Solomon seeks to build the temple in 1 Kings 5, he seeks for it not to be a home for God, but to be a house for the name of the Lord, is what it says. And I think there's a big difference there. God doesn't live here, but his name's on the building. It's not God's only dwelling place, it's just that his name is on the place as a testament to the greatness of the Lord. Never were we meant to worship the place. Never were we meant to limit our religious practice to a place. And while there might be some sentimental attachment to the temple or the Holy Land, and there might be some emotional memories associated for you in this place of worship, our God doesn't reside here or in any one place. Our God's already out of the box. We've got to loosen our grip on where God can be, and let that carry us to connect with people you wouldn't otherwise connect with. But people do like to build things, don't they? Maybe it's part of human nature, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Building places that function for families to live in, for communities to gather in, and indeed for the people of God to worship in. The problem, though, with a structure is when we serve the structure instead of allowing the structure to serve us. And that's what happened in the temple. The temple developed its own structures in order to preserve itself. Taxes and money changers that ripped off those religious pilgrims. And I don't want us to fall into that same trap. Let us allow God to use this place to serve his people. But let us not become mere servants of a building that houses fond memories. For God is here, but God's not only here. Psalm 84, I believe, corrects this theology of place. Because while the singer recounts the beauty of the temple at Zion and that sense of divine awe that it inspires, much like a beautiful cathedral or a simple yet extravagant place of worship, the singer also says in verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the early rain covers it with pools. And this verse is talking about those pilgrims who carry that divine awe with them. They make those driest valleys of Baca, those worn and weary lands, they make them a place of pools. If we are willing to carry the Lord with us when we leave these houses of holy inspiration, then the whole world might feel that divine rain. The parched corners of Hagerstown could feel that divine touch without ever needing to come to the church, because you, as a part of the resurrected body of Christ, have carried that beauty, that awe with you. Psalm 84 is not a song about the house of the Lord sitting on a mountain in Jerusalem. Psalm 84 is a song that challenges all of us as pilgrims to carry the Spirit of God with us beyond inspiring places of worship and into those ordinary, plain, and parched desert lands. Amen.